Please open your Bibles once again to Luke chapter 1. And let's invite the Lord to guide us in His truth. Once again, Father, as we approach Your throne this morning, we simply ask that You will be our teacher and our guide in the truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify us in it. Help us that we might see the hope that is ours in Christ, that is revealed to us in Your Word. May we receive that hope. May You speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, we thank You for everyone that's here, for the college students who are able to be home on break. We pray for them as they make their last sprint to the end of this semester. Help them to recall the things that they have learned and studied. And may You continue to grow them, not only academically, but physically and spiritually and socially as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On Thursday, November 27, 2003, with extraordinary secrecy, President George W. Bush paid a surprise visit to Iraq. His purpose was to thank U.S. troops for defending the American people from danger. While there, the president served up Thanksgiving dinner to 600 stunned soldiers in a mess hall at Baghdad's airport. The soldiers had gathered for what they thought would be a speech by Chief U.S. Administrator Paul Bremer. Bremer told the troops he would read a Thanksgiving proclamation from the president. Then he paused and noted that it was customary for the most senior official who was present to read the president's proclamation. "Is there anybody," he said, "back there who's more senior than I?" At that moment, the president himself emerged from behind a curtain as cheering soldiers climbed on chairs and tables to yell their approval. With regard to this Thanksgiving visit to the soldiers from far from home, Bush said this, "It's got to be lonely for them. I thought it was important to send that message that we care for them." The unannounced visit was not only brought wild cheers from battle-worn soldiers, but also stunned the nation and even surprised the president's own parents, who had been expecting him at the Thanksgiving table at his Crawford, Texas ranch. In a similar manner, God, who had formerly delivered His message through others, made a surprise personal visit to this world on that very first Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When God wanted to demonstrate His love to a sinful world, He came in person. When it comes to relationships, it's not enough to feel love for someone else. We need to demonstrate that love in some tangible way. When Jesus wanted to demonstrate His love for us, He did so in a very tangible way. He came to earth, took on flesh, and gave Himself as a substitute for us, offering Himself as the greatest gift ever given. Over the next several weeks leading up to Christmas Day, we're going to focus on the hope we have in Christ by examining different passages and particularly different individuals in those passages that surround the coming of Christ to earth and His being born in human flesh. This morning, we want to focus upon the forerunner, John, who would later be known as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, and his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Well, we've already read this first portion of Scripture in Luke 1, verses 5 through 25, where we see the angel Gabriel appearing in the temple alongside of Zacharias, who was doing his priestly duty, announcing the birth of John, who would become the forerunner to the Messiah. I want to also read this morning verses 39 to 45, which is where Mary visits Elizabeth after Mary had been approached by the angel Gabriel, told that she would also conceive in her womb and bear a son. His name would be Jesus. She was confused and wondered, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. In fact, even your relative Elizabeth is now with child in her 6th month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so, first thing Mary does is runs to Elizabeth. And we read these words, verse 39 of Luke 1. Now at that time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And then we come a little further in Luke 1 to verse 57 down to the end of the chapter, where we find Zacharias. He receives his voice again, right? Because his son John is now born. And when he receives his voice back, he is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to speak a prophetic word by the Holy Spirit. Here is what happened. Verse 57 and following. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about, and on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, well, there's no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon all those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We want to take a look at these passages, and obviously we're not going to dive into every verse. We'd be here literally all day. But we're going to look and see the hope that is displayed here. And at first, we see in this first passage in verses 5 through 25, the introduction of hope. You've got to remember that at this time, it had been 400 years since God had spoken to the nation of Israel through a prophet. That was before, 400 years ago, this nation was not even a nation yet. So it's been 400 years, and the last prophet of God to speak was Malachi. And the last thing Malachi wrote was that God would visit his people. And the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. And the prophet Elijah would come, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And for 400 years, they've been waiting and waiting. And I would imagine some, if not most, had lost sight of the hope that God was coming. That God would fulfill His promise. And like many today who are waiting for Jesus' return, we lose sight of the reality of that. And we just carry on as if it never will happen. Or as if it's so far in the future that it really doesn't impact our life today. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up while Zacharias is fulfilling his priestly duty in the temple. And we are introduced again to hope. And there are two elements of hope that I want to point out from this section. As we look at Elizabeth and Zacharias and their particular situation and response. And the first truth is there is hope in the midst of difficulties. Here we find Zacharias and Elizabeth. We are told they were both righteous in the sight of God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. These were upstanding people. These were godly men, a man and woman who had served God with their lives. And how were they repaid? They had no kids. They were now advanced in years. They were beyond childbearing years. They had walked with God faithfully, and yet she was barren, unable to have children in a day and age where having children was the sign of God's favor on your life. Talk about disappointment, discouragement, difficulty. In fact, disgrace in the eyes of others. What is it about that couple that looks so spiritual, so godly, that God would not put His favor upon them? You can almost hear the people behind closed doors talking amongst themselves. And it's obvious that this desire had never left them. Even though they were now past the years of childbearing. Because when the angel shows up, the first thing he says is, your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. This must have been a heartache, A prayer that was prayed often, maybe daily, quite possibly with tears streaming down their face, wondering why. Why would God withhold such a blessing from them? We're told by scholars that there were 24 divisions of priests. Zacharias was of the division of Abijah. 24 different divisions. And those divisions would take turns serving in the temple. 1 week, twice a year, and at special major festivals. An individual priest could offer the incense at the daily sacrifice only once in his lifetime because there were so many priests. And it just so happened that on this day, in this moment, Zacharias was chosen by lot to serve in the temple. You talk about the providential hand of God, moving in the right time, in the right way. And here he stands, his one moment to be in the temple, and the angel Gabriel appears and says, Zacharias, do not be afraid. Your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will call him John. And he goes on to describe him. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even while he is yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many back to the Lord. And he will go ahead of the Messiah as the forerunner in the spirit and power of Elijah to bring the hearts of the fathers back to their children, to turn people back to God and to make ready a people for the Lord. Hope in the midst of difficulties. Have you ever been in a difficult situation? Have you ever wondered if God even hears your prayer? Have you wondered, what did I do wrong that God would not grant me this petition? Well, what's made very clear in the Scripture here, that Elizabeth and Zacharias did nothing wrong to deserve what they perceived to be, what others perceived to be, maybe even a punishment. No, God heard every prayer, just as God hears every one of your prayers and my prayers. God is in the business of answering prayer, the prayers of His people, in His time and in His way. And rarely does it match our time and our way. Right? And yet when I read this text, I find tremendous hope. Because God is the same God today as He was then and ever will be. God is a God of hope, even in the midst of difficulties. Some of you have been through difficult times, and you know, right, through experience, how God brought you through it. Though you can confess that in the moment you wondered. But now on the other side, you see the wisdom and providence of God. To know the right time and the right way. But when we're in the middle of it, it's hard to see. And feelings betray us. Again, we don't know what the conversation between Zacharias and Elizabeth was behind closed doors. We don't know what their feelings were. We're not told that. But they were human beings like you and me. They must have wondered. Where is God? Why do we continue on? I'm reminded of Asaph in Psalm 73. And he'd been leading people to the temple daily to serve, to worship God, and yet he confesses his own struggle with wondering, why am I doing this? Until he gained perspective when he went into the temple of God. May this incident be a reminder to us all when we walk these difficult roads that God has not turned His back. God still hears the prayers of His people. But God, in His perfect wisdom, knows exactly when and how to answer these prayers. That will be for His ultimate glory and for the good of His people. So we find hope in the midst of difficulties. Well, Zacharias wasn't real sure in that moment. So he says to the angel, How shall I know for certain? Because I'm old. And he didn't want to call his wife old. He just said she's advanced in years, right? Every husband knows better than that. Right? In other words, you're a little late. I don't know that I believe you. The angel said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of Almighty God. And He sent me to you to tell you this. And because you didn't believe, you can't speak until it all comes to pass. The thing that I love about this is there is still hope in the midst of doubt. Because that which God was going to do was not dependent upon whether Zacharias believed it or not. Because the angel didn't say, oh, now because you doubt, you're not going to have a son. God is going to do what God is going to do. And because you doubted, here's a temporary consequence. We talk about doubt for a moment because we see it illustrated here in Zachariah's life. The first thing is that doubt oftentimes comes when we focus too much attention on our abilities or inabilities and too little on God's ability. We can't do this. We're too old. I can't do this because I don't have the ability anymore. And the angel said, this isn't about you. This is about the God whose presence I stand before. It is Him. It is His power. It is His ability. Doubt comes when we think too much of ourselves and too little of God. And oftentimes, as we see illustrated literally with Zacharias, who was then unable to speak, doubt in our own heart causes us to have the inability to speak the hope of Christ to others. Why? Because we don't even have it in our own heart. How do you give hope to someone else when you don't have it? So he was prevented from speaking about this hope that was coming, that his son would be the forerunner to. And this is exactly why the enemy wants to create doubt in your heart and in mine about who God is and what God is able to do. This is what he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Created doubt about God's character, about God's word. And he wants to do the same for you and me. Why? Because if he can create doubt in us, he can keep us from speaking about the hope we have in Christ to others. And he can render us ineffective in the short run in being Christ's ambassadors. And yet, I love that we still hold on to that hope, because what happened when he left, came home? Elizabeth got pregnant. And she proclaims in verse 25, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So I ask you, how have you been doubting God? Is there something big that you've been asking for and you're not sure God is able to answer that? Now, we don't have the guarantee, because the Bible doesn't tell us all these things, that he will answer the way you ask him to. But do you believe God is able? Do you believe that God hears your prayers because you come to him through Jesus? And that God will answer as he sees fit? And do you trust him with that? His time, his way. Because when it's his time and his way, it's far better, more grandiose than if it was in our time and in our way. Do we trust the wisdom and sovereignty of God? Hope has been reintroduced after 400 years of silence. We need an infusion of hope today because we live in darkness, where people are groping around in despair and hopelessness. Well, we come to the second portion, verses 39 to 45, and we see the reinforcement of hope. Again, Mary has been visited by the angel Gabriel, told she is going to bear the Son, the Messiah, Jesus, the very Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God. In fact, her relative Elizabeth is now, who is called barren. I love that. Everyone looked at Elizabeth, called her barren. Imagine that name, that nickname. She's now in her 6th month. And so what does Mary do? First thing she does, boom, I'm going to see Elizabeth. Because if there's anybody in this world who can understand what the news I just got, it would be Elizabeth. And she gets there, hasn't even had a chance to tell Elizabeth what happened. And the moment she walked into the room and she greeted Elizabeth, the sound of her voice was heard by the child in Elizabeth's womb, and the child leapt for joy at being filled with the Holy Spirit, at hearing the voice of Mary. And Elizabeth herself, being filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to cry out with a loud voice. Remember, Mary hasn't said a word about what happened yet. And she said to her, "Blessed among you, among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How would she know she was even pregnant? She wasn't even married yet. Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. And so we have a God-given revelation right here by the Holy Spirit who filled Elizabeth. And she said, "How has it happened to me? How have I been so blessed by God that he would allow the mother of my Lord to come to me?" And she tells her, when I heard the sound of your greeting, this baby inside of me leapt for joy in my womb. And blessed is she who believed the word that was spoken to her by the Lord. God-given revelation. The Holy Spirit is revealing God's truth to Elizabeth and through Elizabeth. And then we have a God-given confirmation where Mary, again, is seeing and hearing this. What a confirmation that what the angel said to her was true when she walked in and found her relative Elizabeth, who was advanced in years with child in her sixth month, just as Gabriel said. And for Elizabeth then, being filled with the Holy Spirit, to tell Mary exactly what was going on inside of her before she could tell her about it, was confirmation. This is true. This is how the Holy Spirit works. He has revealed God's truth to us in this book. This book has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the revelation of God to us. The Holy Spirit has given it to us. And when we read it, we learn about God. We learn the things God wants us to know from this book that's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has revealed truth to us, and He also confirms that truth when people speak the Word of God to us, when we read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is continuing to work through His Word to guide us into all the truth, we are told in Scripture. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, guide us into all the truth. So He works in us to guide us along in accord with the truth. He also is there to remind us of the things that we have been taught. Again, Jesus told us that. I'm giving you the Spirit of truth. I'll remind you of all that I have taught you. So the Holy Spirit does this work. And as we continue to go back to the Word of God, and we read it, and we meditate upon it, and we consider what it has to say, it's a confirmation to us of the leading of the Holy Spirit, because it's always in accord with the Word. This is how the Holy Spirit works, so that we might walk in accord with it. Mary said to the angel, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." But then when she heard from the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth, it was a confirmation. And then she breaks out into this song, and we'll look at that in a few weeks, of praise to God in light of that. Have you ever been encouraged by the Word of God? Have you ever found yourself wondering about something? Maybe you feel compelled within you, but you don't know if that's the Holy Spirit or not. And you go to the Word and you find confirmation. You find God speaking directly to you through His Word. I can't say it happens every day for me. But I find myself, as I read and think about and invite the Lord to speak to me through His Word, there are things that jump off the page that are words of encouragement for me in that moment. It may be little things. Often it is simple little things. But sometimes when you're going through something hard, it's a confirmation of what God is telling you to do. Let me give you an example. Years ago, I had a friend of mine who is a pastor in the area, came to my office. This was a few years after Cornerstone started. And he sat down and he said, I have to ask you something. This is really hard for me. And I said, okay. He said, but I'm your friend and I have to ask you. I said, okay. So he asked me a question. And he said, I heard such and such. Is it true? And what he heard was not true. It was a rumor about me. That if that rumor got out, could potentially destroy my ability to stay in this area as a pastor. And I said, well, no, that is not true. I said, where did you hear that? And so he told me it was someone in his church had said something to him, not because they wanted to gossip, but because they were concerned. And I'm so thankful that that couple was a godly couple, that when he went back and said, here's what I heard from Jeff, and I said, you can talk to so-and-so, 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 and so-and-so, and confirm that that is not true. And he did that. But I tell you, in those weeks, right after that, I found myself incredibly concerned, thinking, do I need to go out and tell everybody I know that, hey, somebody's saying this and this is what, and just stir it all up. And I felt something inside of me say, Jeff, leave it alone. And then I read in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. And I just, again, part of my reading plan. And the scripture says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, contention dies down. And I felt like God was directly saying to me, keep your mouth shut. You don't need to go and defend yourself because what has been said is not true. All you're going to do is stir up things. You know how it is when somebody protests too much. You wonder, is there truth to this? And I found myself saying, Lord, I have to trust you with this because I'm in your hands. And I'm thankful to this day that, to my knowledge, that never went beyond that those couple people. And I never had to say anything about it. But God speaks to us through His Word. When we are in His Word, consistently reading through, God, at times when we really need to hear from God about something particular, God lets His Word jump off the page to us to confirm, to encourage us in our journey with the Lord. Sometimes I read a passage I've read 100 times and I see something new I've never seen before. Because it was for that moment in that situation. That's why, one of the many reasons why we need to consistently be in the Word of God. The reinforcement of hope. It comes directly by the Spirit through His revelation to us. Thirdly, the proclamation of hope. The proclamation of hope. Zacharias, after his son John is born, and God loosens his lips again, because he has now come to the place where the doubt has been removed. He believes, and now God has opened his lips and he speaks. Again, we are told in verse 67 of Luke 1, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit working within him. And he communicates freely the truth of God. And he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us and accomplished his redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. And then in verse 72, he says, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, that grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness all our days. He's speaking of the pathway to hope, the Messiah who was coming. His son was to be the forerunner, was to be the one who prepared the way. But this one he's speaking of here is the hope, is the pathway to hope. And he talks about the house of David and the oath to Abraham, the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus fulfills all of this. The scripture confirms it. You remember the Davidic covenant was, God told David, there will be a descendant of yours who will be on the throne forever. This throne will be of an everlasting throne. Listen to what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33. Right? You're going to bear a son, call him Jesus. He will be great. will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of who? His father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. In other words, he is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was given to Abraham. God said to him, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not just Israel, not just your descendants, but every family of the earth, every nation of the earth, the Gentiles as well as the Jews will be blessed. Paul the Apostle writes to the Galatians in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And then the next verse says, so that those who are in Christ Jesus might receive the blessing of Abraham by faith. Right? It might come to the Gentiles and the promise of the Spirit by faith. He is the fulfillment of these covenants. He is the one and only one who ultimately brings hope. And then he turns to this child that was just born. And he says in verse 76, and you, child, will be the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before him and prepare his ways. And how was he to prepare the way for the Lord to come? To give, the next verse, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So we got the proclamation of hope. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. The pathway of hope. And then secondly, the preparation for hope. John, the forerunner, was going to prepare the way. How would he do that? By telling people of the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And he would point the way to the one who would guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 79. Even though John was the unique forerunner to the first coming of Jesus into this world, every one of us are called to be a forerunner in regards to the second return of Jesus. We are called to tell people what? The knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. We're called to be those who prepare the way. Jesus is coming back one day. It may be in our lifetime, it may not be. And you can find people who will tell you it's going to happen tomorrow if it hasn't happened already, right? It's coming. God is not slow about His promises. But He's patient, willing that none should perish. And how is it that people are supposed to know that when He comes back, He's going to bring judgment? And everyone who is outside of Jesus Christ, everyone who has been living in disobedience to God by not putting their faith in Christ, will be judged by God. How are they to know that? If we as forerunners are not going ahead and saying, this is what's coming. Now, we don't have to go in the streets of New York City and hold signs up, right? Our lives are to be a sign. As Christ has transformed us, and we live in relationship with others, and we build those relationships, and earn the right in that person's life to point them to Jesus because they know we care. We're not just spouting off something. We believe it because we have hope. And we can tell them. They too can know about salvation. It comes through the forgiveness of sins, through the person of Jesus who came, took on flesh, gave His life on the cross, and God accepted it by raising Him from the dead. And when they do come to Christ, We then can help them learn, right, through the Word, how to walk in the guidance, which is the way of peace, through Jesus Christ. That's the call. That's why Christmas is a great celebration, because it all started when Jesus entered into the womb of a virgin. The angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and Elizabeth and said, "It's time. And you, special servants of God, who've waited so faithfully, who have continued to walk right uprightly before me, you are the privileged couple to bring John into the world, who will tell people Jesus is coming." You and I are all privileged people. We get to tell people Jesus is coming. And this is what he accomplished when he came the first time. This is the perfect time for us to do that. People's hearts are a little softer. People are a little more open because of all the songs that are on the radios and everything. And we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope within us. By God's grace, may He use us. Our Father, thank you for the reminder your word is to us in these stories, true stories in your word that point us to the hope we have. Lord, we acknowledge we live in dark times when people are holding on to all kinds of things, believing things that can't possibly be true. But they're groping in the darkness. Oh, Lord, may we bring the light of truth to them. Help us to overcome fear and doubt even. And we might point the way. Thank you for the revelation of your word, for the reminder that it is to us day by day. Help us do our part to be in it, looking to you, inviting you to speak to us each and every day from your word, that we might have that hope confirmed in our hearts. Guide us, Lord, that we might be proclaimers of hope. We ask these things in the name of the one who is our hope, even Christ. Amen.